All right. A few of you have already asked me why I'm wearing a tie today, and some of you actually figured out why. Some people can make up with their hair what they lack in preparedness. I thought I'd try polishing my shoes and wearing a tie. It's been pretty busy the last couple of weeks at our house, and anyway, I have prepared something. Turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel, and we'll be flipping through a number of passages. Obviously, it's Father's Day today. Some of you are wearing those fancy ties. I brought my own. And, Originally, when I was going to speak from 1 Samuel, I didn't realize that it was Father's Day, but I did realize it eventually. It was pretty obvious what I was going to share from after that. This isn't going to be a feel-good sermon. I hope it will be a wake-up sermon. Those of us who have raised our kids may have some regrets. But my hope is that there will be those who will say, "That is what I want my priorities to be." If you're doing everything right, then you should be the one teaching the rest of us. I don't want anyone to say, "Oh, that's what my husband needs to hear," or "My dad better be listening." Those of you that are not dads, maybe someday, or you may be married to one someday. If you're not a dad, you can help a dad. Dads are amazing, but they're human, and they need the help of their wives and children. Okay, we're going to look at a series of verses or sections here in the book of Samuel here on the life of Eli. Martin had already read one of them. Let's turn to Samuel chapter 2, verses 12 to 26. Sure hope I got those verses right. And I'm reading out of the New Living Translation. I like the simplicity of it, and I hope it doesn't confuse you when you follow along in your version, your translation. "Now the sons of Eli were scoundrels who had no respect for the Lord or for their duties as priests. Whenever anyone offered a sacrifice, Eli's sons would send over a servant with a three-pronged fork. While the meat of the animal sacrificed was still boiling, the servant would stick the fork into the pot and demand whatever it brought up to be given to the sons of Eli. All the Israelites who came to worship at Shiloh were treated this way. Sometimes a servant would come even before the animal's fat had been burned on the altar. He would demand raw meat before it had been boiled so that it could be used for roasting. The man offering the sacrifice might reply, 'Take as much as you want, but the fat must be burned first.' Then the servant would demand, 'No, give it to me now, or I'll take it by force.' So the sin of these young men was very serious in the Lord's sight, for they treated the Lord's offerings with contempt. But Samuel, though he was only a boy, served the Lord. He wore a linen garment just like that of a priest. Each year his mother made a small coat for him and brought it to him when she came with her husband for the sacrifice. Before they returned home, Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, 'May the Lord give you other children to take the place of this one she gave to the Lord.' And the Lord gave Hannah three sons and two daughters. Meanwhile, Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. Now Eli was very old, but he was aware of what his sons were doing to the people of Israel. He knew, for instance, that his sons were seducing the young women who assisted at the entrance of the temple. Eli said to them, I've been hearing reports from all the people about the wicked things you're doing. Why do you keep sinning? You must stop, my sons. The reports I hear among the Lord's people are not good. If someone sins against another person, God can mediate for the guilty party, but if someone sins against the Lord, who can intercede? But Eli's sons wouldn't listen to their father, for the Lord was already planning to put them to death. And then 1 Samuel 3, verse 11. And here Samuel is, he hears his first word from God. Obviously, Samuel grows up to be a prophet of God, and this is the first thing that God reveals to him. Verse 11. Then the Lord said to Samuel, I'm about to do a shocking thing in Israel. I'm going to carry out my threats against Eli and his family from beginning to end. I have warned him that judgment is coming upon his family forever, because his sons are blaspheming God, and he has not disciplined them. So I have vowed that the sins of Eli and his sons will never be forgiven by sacrifices or offerings. And then Samuel chapter 4, verse 12 to 29. I could tell you this all as a story, but Scripture basically does it for us, so let's just keep on reading here. Verses 12 to 29. A man from the tribe of Benjamin ran from the battlefield. Israel had just been at war and they had just been defeated. The ark was taken. He arrived at Shiloh later that same day. He had torn his clothes and put dust on his head to show his grief. Eli was sitting beside the road to hear the news of the battle, for his heart trembled for the safety of the ark of the Lord. When the messenger arrived and told what had happened, an outcry responded through the town. What is all this noise about? Eli asked. The messenger rushed over to Eli, who was 98 years old and blind. He said to Eli, I have just come from the battlefield. I was there this very day. What happened, my son? Eli demanded. Israel has been defeated by the Philistines, the messenger replied. The people have been slaughtered, and your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were also killed, and the ark of God has been captured. When the messenger mentioned what had happened to the ark of God, Eli fell backwards from his seat beside the gate. He broke his neck and he died, for he was old and very overweight. He had been Israel's judge for 40 years. Eli's daughter-in-law, the wife of Phinehas, was pregnant and near her time of delivery. When she heard that the ark of God had been captured and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she went into labor and gave birth. She died in childbirth. But before she passed away, midwives tried to encourage her. Don't be afraid, she said. You have a baby boy. But she did not answer or pay attention to them. She named the child Ichabod, which means, where is the glory? For she said, Israel's glory is gone. She named him this because the ark of God had been captured and because her father-in-law and husband were dead. Then she said, the glory has departed from Israel, for the ark of God has been captured. What would Eli say if he could come back to us today and give us some advice? Some pretty disastrous results in his family, weren't there? God had great expectations from this family because he had chosen them alone to serve him, to be the representative of the people before God. We're going to look at what advice Eli the priest would give to us, dads. It's too late for his own sons, but maybe he can help us learn how to be better fathers. Maybe God had Samuel write the book to help us in this particular topic. Could it be that God had us in mind when these words were written? We're going to talk about four things that Eli might say to us if he could come and visit us. The first ones are based on 1 Samuel 2, verse 27 to 29. And these are verses that I believe Martin read for us in that deep voice. One day a man of God came to Eli and gave him this message from the Lord. I revealed myself to your ancestors when the people of Israel were slaves in Egypt. I chose your ancestor Aaron from among the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer sacrifices on my altar, to burn incense, and to wear the priestly vest as he served me. And I assigned sacrificial offerings to you priests. So why do you scorn my sacrifices and offerings? Why do you give your sons more honor than you give me? For you and they have become fat from the best offerings of my people Israel. Okay, dads, the first thing that Eli would tell you is to put God first in your life. Obviously, Eli had not put God first in his life. What did that mean? How did Eli not make God first in his life? He was a priest of Israel. How would he not make God first in his life? He was still doing the sacrifices. He was the priest, right? But he was allowing his sons to prosper, prosper illegally or other than God, what God had asked them to do. God had instituted where the sacrifices would go to the priests, right? The priest, that was food for the priests, what the people sacrificed. But these guys went way over and above, and then they actually stole from the people. And Eli was allowing them to do that. Whether he thought that he wanted to see them prosper, I don't know. How does that apply to us? What is our number one concern about our children? Is it how good their education is? How ready they are for the world? What kind of a great job they will have? What kind of career they're going to have? What kind of a mark they're going to make in the world? Is that our aim? Because if it is, we're the same as Eli. We're just like Eli then. Our concern needs to be about the spiritual welfare of our children, of making God number one. This was Eli's greatest mistake. He did not put God first. He had other priorities. He had other concerns. So how do you put God first in your life? There are several things in this passage. First of all, putting God first means honoring God before all other things. His sons were doing things that destroyed the worship of Israel, right? It took away from the worship to God. It ruined things. But he made that a priority to let his sons do that rather than to stop them. What he should have done is to suspend them. You're no longer God's priests here. There's precedent for that. When Aaron's sons were offering strange sacrifices, it seems to us like it was only a small deviation of what they normally did, but yet God struck them dead. This was a very important post that God had created, and they needed to do it correctly. So his priorities were not right. It means honoring God above all things. When God sent his prophet to rebuke Eli, he asked him, "Why do you honor your sons more than me?" Eli had put his sons before God. Eli's sons were abusing the sacrifices and their office in the temple. And Eli knew that what they were doing, but he did nothing about it. His sons were dishonoring God. And yet, instead of removing his sons from their priestly duties, he honored them by letting them continue as priests, even in their sin. We need to honor God above all other things, above our family, above our possessions, above our friendships, and above our jobs. Those are all pretty dear to us, aren't they? Those are all pretty important things. But God says, no, nothing gets between you and me. I want that relationship between you and me to be the number one thing in your life, not right next to your family or not right next to your job or if I have time after my job. That's not how it works. God wants that relationship with us to be number one. Nothing else gets between. Also, putting God first means dealing with sin in your life. Eli not only let his sons continue in their sin, but he participated in their sin with them. It says they grew fat together by abusing their jobs. The prophet made it clear that Eli was fattening himself on the offerings of the people along with his sons. Dads, if there's sin in your life, if there's sin in our lives, we need to bring it before God and confess. You are endangering your family's well-being along with your own. You are the spiritual leader, and your walk with Christ sets the tone for everyone else in your family. What we as men do is going to affect our wives, our kids, and through that affects your next generation and the generation after that. This is not just a game. When we do not deal with sin in our own lives, we may pass that sin on to our children, and then they have to deal with it as well. Don't pass your sin down the line. Deal with it now for the sake of your family and your children. Then there's also the matter of setting the example for our kids. It's hard to ask our children to follow Christ if you're not doing it yourself. As godly fathers, we need to be able to say to our children what Paul said to the people in the church at Corinth. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Our small group leaders training, we're looking at a book. It's called, Follower First, I think it's called. But it's all about this particular verse. As we as leaders are following Christ, we can set that example for others. And that's based on 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Fathers, if Eli were here today, the first thing he would tell us is to put God first in our lives. That's the first one. I got four. Number two is be sure to discipline your children. We just read God's word to Eli through Samuel. What was Samuel's first prophecy? We just read it. He didn't deal with his sons the way God expected. Okay, this was Eli's second big mistake. Not only did he fail to put God first in his life, but his sons were sinning against God, and he failed to restrain them. Dads, one of your primary responsibilities as a parent is to discipline or train your children. I said train. Training is part of discipline. It's not just punishing when they do something wrong. Discipline is an ongoing thing. It's very much like discipling. Discipline is really training your kids to live in a way that is pleasing to God. Doesn't sound that difficult, does it? So how do you discipline your kids? First of all, you teach them God's word and his ways. Psalm 119, verse 9 says, "How can a young man keep his ways pure? By living according to your word." One of the most important things you can do for your children is to make sure that they learn and know God's word. You can do this through family Bible reading at home. You can make sure that you attend church as a family together. Don't drop your kids off here. That's no example. Come together, because you're setting the example. You can get them good Christian books to read and learn more about God and the Bible. You can read books yourselves. Imagine that, eh? That's part of setting the example. Introduce them to Christian music. Children are immensely influenced by the music they listen to. By the time help them understand what kind of music they should be looking for and what, as a believer, should be part of that music, what kind of music that should be. That's all part of training up your kids. As fathers, we need to make family Bible reading an important part of our regular routine. You don't have to be a Bible scholar to read the Bible with your family. Just read it together. Just take time to read God's Word as a family and discuss it together. Kids are full of questions. Your conversation just keeps going. I mean, that'll take care of itself. Whether it is at bedtime with your younger kids or at the supper table, it is important that it is regular. You can cover a lot of the Bible if you're consistent. And don't give up. Keep at it, because it's very much worth it. Teaching your children God's word and God's ways. I'm sure that's what Eli would say, I wish I had done. Next, encourage them when they do it right. It's part of a dad's job to encourage his children. The Apostle Paul said that the church at Thessalonica, we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. That's 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 11 and 12. That's what a father is supposed to do, encourage, comfort, and point the way. Encourage them when they do it right and correct them when they do it wrong. Proverbs 19:18 says, discipline your son, for in that there is hope. Do not be a willing party to his death. And, you know, if you take that verse and you look at Proverbs, Eli was part of the cause of the death of his own sons and daughter-in-law and his own. It's just a bad thing that was happening, and it could have been prevented. Teach, encourage, and correct. Remember, Eli's mistake was that his sons were sinning against God and he failed to restrain them. Be sure to discipline your children. That's the second item. Then, number three is teach them about Jesus. Eli would want you to teach your kids about Jesus. Now, Eli, of course, didn't know Jesus, but he knew about the Messiah to come. Eli lived about 1,000 years or so before Jesus was born. But if Eli came back today, knowing all that had taken place since, I can tell you that he would tell all of us to teach our children about Christ. Let's read 1 Samuel 2, verse 22 to 25 again. Now Eli was very old, but he was aware that his sons were doing to the people of Israel. He knew, for instance, that his sons were seducing the young women who assisted at the entrance of the tabernacle. Eli said to them, I've been hearing the reports from all the people about the wicked things you're doing. Why do you keep on sinning? If you read, you can see a concerned father, right? Eli was concerned about his son's relationship with God. He knew better. When Eli asked the question, if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him? He didn't answer the question. God sent Jesus to be the mediator between God and man, to be the one who would intercede for us when we sinned against God. So Eli would tell you, kids or dads, tell your kids about Jesus. So what do you tell them? What do you tell them about Jesus? How he healed the sick and he cured the lepers? How about explain to them that we've all sinned against God and deserve to be punished for our sin, but God sent Jesus to die on the cross to take that punishment for us? Jesus led a sinless life. He took the punishment for our sins. Tell your children that God loves them so much that he sent Jesus so that it can be with God forever. Tell them, if they trust in Jesus, they will live forever with him. We are saved not by the good things that we do, but simply by putting our faith in Jesus, who has done all the work. Then tell them about confession and forgiveness. Teach them that we should confess our sins to God daily. As soon as we know that we've done something wrong, that we should talk to God about it. This is important so that our relationship with God, the God of the universe, remains alive and current. Our relationship to God is a living thing. If you're married and something has happened, a sin or somebody has ticked off the other person or something, that relationship isn't worked that good. When you want to go talk to your wife now, it's like cold as ice. Quiet, not saying anything. Well, that's how our relationship with God can go if we don't confess our sin. As a matter of fact, we'll feel so guilty that we won't even come to him anymore because we have unconfessed sin in our hearts. So that's one thing we want to teach our children, that because of Jesus, we can have that forgiveness and we can keep that relationship open. Even when we mess up, there is forgiveness. We want to open that relationship back up. We want communication to happen. 1 John 1 verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. That's a Bible verse that dads should memorize and pass on to their kids. If Eli were here, he definitely would tell you to teach your kids about Jesus. Last thing he'd tell you is the earlier you start, the better. The sooner you start, the better. Eli finally rebuked his sons for their sins, but it was a little too late and a lot too late. He should have started so much earlier. I'm sure by the time he did that, they were probably 40 or 50 years old. A little late, right? Why is it better to start early on all these things with your kids? Why is it important to start early? First of all, their hearts are more open when they're young. Jesus said, let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Luke 18:16. A child's heart is open and responsive to God's kingdom in a special way when they're young. We need to share Christ with our kids before the years of sin take their toll and possibly harden their hearts towards God. You're going to save them a lot of trouble along the way if you do it quickly, early. Why wait until they're older to teach them God's ways? The Bible says this about God's wisdom. Her ways are pleasant ways and her paths are peace. That's Proverbs 3:17. The sooner your children start their walk with God, the sooner they will learn God's ways, and you will spare them and yourself much heartache along the way. You might say, but my kids are already teenagers. It's too late for me to start these. Is it too late to start these things now? And Eli would say, don't put it off till tomorrow. Start today. Starting yesterday would have been better than today, but starting today is better than tomorrow. We can't change the past, but we can change the present, which will impact the future. So sure, it would have been better if we had done these things starting day one with our kids, but don't let the past stop you in the present. Don't put it off until tomorrow. Start today, dads. So Eli's advice for us to this morning is put God first in your life, discipline your children, teach them about Jesus, and the earlier you start, the better. Eli would be the first to tell you that he didn't follow his own advice. But he would tell you that with a broken heart and through painful tears of regret. And he would tell you And he would tell you that you don't have to make the same mistakes he did. Dads, Eli has some pretty good advice for us this Father's Day. Let's listen to his counsel and put it into practice. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day, and yes, we thank you that we can call you Father and that you are most fantastic example, most awesome example of a father. Pray, Father, for all of us dads here that we could be modeling our lives after you, that we could be the kind of father that you are to us. And Lord, that we thank you that you have many ways of reaching our children, even if it is too late. Maybe they are all grown up, but you have other ways of reaching them. But Father, for those that still have young ones and people under their, or kids under their roof, I pray, Lord, that you would give them the urgency. Help them understand the urgency that it is to put our kids on the right path and to give them the right start. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You are dismissed.